Hallelujah. Well, we've been having a good time here, and I have just thoroughly enjoyed all these men and their ministries. I don't know. This is just me. This is my opinion, but this is the way I feel. I don't know that I've ever been to a conference, any place, where the message has been so singular. So singular. And it's not that any other conference here or any place else has not been anointed, absolutely anointed, but it's the level of where we're going and the mind of Christ and doing what we're doing together collectively as a body and as ministers. And the more that you're on this path, that path gets narrower and narrower, and the mind of Christ gets more singular. And so we've seen that, and it's just been just fantastic. Just really, how many have enjoyed it? Amen. I know you have. I know you have. I enjoyed yesterday. We were praying, and Nathan called that line, and there were people that got ministered to. I watched a brother get prayed for. We prayed over here, and Stan Fortner immediately, instantaneously, got healed of a shoulder injury that had been plagued him for, what, a couple of weeks or something? He at work, and he said the night before he couldn't even sleep. Was propping it up with pillows and stuff, and God instantly touched him. I turned around to Pastor Jim. I said, "He just got healed right now." And it surprised me, but it shouldn't surprise you that it happens. I'm like, wait a minute. No, I'm not surprised. No, I just expected that to happen. That just happens all the time. Gary said, "I saw your face." It's like, "He just got healed." And I was like, "He just got healed." And I thought, no, it's just like, oh, he got healed. Let's move on. Where's the next one? Bring it. It happens all the time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so grateful and so thankful to be standing here. I pastor in Florida and have pastored there for about 20, well, full time, 22 years. But it's always a privilege to stand in front of God's people, especially those of like-minded. I say the constituency of my fellow brothers, we can't just go any place and preach this message. If you do, you have to start way back down the ladder to begin to try to prepare a foundation. And it's so good to just come in and just begin to speak. And Pastor Jim has that foundation for him in Florida. Gary has always had it when he was able to come. So, hallelujah, a privilege, extreme privilege, and I appreciate where you're going as well as where we as pastors are going. Gary said something that he's heard me repeat, and rightfully so. He said, "Bronk has the most boring testimony," and he's heard me repeat that, so rightfully so, in the sense of boring up till the point of salvation. But yet, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power, the dunamis power, the explosive power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles." When the gospel is truly preached, the power of it converts the sinner and the one that needs to be born again. No matter what their age is, or no matter what prefaced them prior to that point in coming, I was 11 years old, and amazing, I had just become consciously aware of, I would say, sin. I had spent the weekend. That weekend, or it was the prior weekend, with a group of family. There must have been about 20 of us that went on a camping trip. I say camping, we were hunting. But I was just a little guy, just 11 years old. And my cousins that were older, 3, 4, 5 years older, and some of them even older than that, they began to introduce me to certain things that are, I won't acknowledge all those things, but pictures of things, you know what I'm talking about. And they began to explain to me, you see, kids now are not nearly as naive as kids were then. Because the innocence then was a lot more innocent then, 50 years ago, than it is now. So we've got little kids, 7, 8 years old, that knows the facts of life. My cousins were telling me the facts of life, and I was shocked. I was shocked. But the things that I was seeing and the things that I was hearing, because I was not yet born again, that death in me liked it. It liked it. I'll never forget, it was that weekend, or could have been the following weekend. I went to church with my grandparents. It was the same weekend, to the best of my knowledge, and I'm like 99% sure. Now, what I'm going to tell you about myself, I'm 100% sure. I remember it like it was today, and it was nearly 50 years ago. I'm 59. I was 11, so 47, 48 years ago. And I went to church with my grandparents. My grandfather, Dylan Thomas, which Gary has met, which went on to be with the Lord at 92, was serving the Lord, Spirit-filled. He actually came to the Lord that day. And I watched him as a result of a minister preaching. And I was sitting, it was 376 Prospect Avenue, Tice, Florida. I was sitting on, it would be my right, about where Johan is sitting. That's about where I was sitting. And I was at Calvary Assembly of God. And Pastor Charles E. Fussell was preaching. And I had never met him because he was new. He had just gotten there the couple of weeks before. He was a new preacher. And so he preached. And he preached the power of the gospel. And he preached salvation. And he gave an altar call. And when he gave that altar call, my grandparent, and I think even my Nana, we called her, I think she was there, and she got born again also. But I was sitting there, and I was sitting there at 11 years old. Now, here's the power of the gospel. I hadn't killed anybody. I'd never drank. I'd never smoked. I'd never done all the, the sins of the world. But my heart was racing on the inside. And my stomach was doing flip-flops. And this man, Charles E. Fussell, he's gone on to be with the Lord, he walked down the center aisle, and he got down to where I was at. He put his arm around me and leaned over, and he didn't know me, and he said, "Son," I'll never forget it. He said, "Son," because I was already a mess, and I could feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. He said, "Son, don't you want to go to the altar?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." And I walked down that center aisle, and there was, then we had the old wooden benches. And on the end of the bench, about 2 or 3 feet in, I knelt there, and I wept. Now, I will contend this. I don't know. I will contend this, that you at your salvation probably shed no more repentful tears than that 11-year-old shed that day. Because the Holy Spirit was wrenching something inside of me, and I also was relating it to the weekend that I had just spent, and I cried and I wept and I begged Jesus to forgive me of all my sins and to come into my heart, and I would serve him. And I remember this, at 11, though I had never drank, never smoked, never done any drugs, when I got up and was walking back, I felt like I was just on a cloud of air. I just could feel the power of salvation. That's the power of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That's the Didymus or Dunamis power. Listen, this is not the sermon, but it's where the Lord's leading me right now. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for your loved ones. Somebody said, "Well, 11 years old, you know, what had you done or what?" Listen, I don't know. I can't prove this. But because the power of the Holy Spirit was so strong on me that day, and conviction at 11, had I hardened my heart and walked out and been killed in a week, I'm not sure at 11 if I wouldn't have went straight to hell. You say, Pastor, that's way too far out there. Listen, if you ever want to listen to, read, go to a testimony. It's actually in a book, Kenneth Hagin's testimony of when he was 15 years old. 15 years old. And I recently listened to it, or recently read on it. And when he was 15 years old, he had a heart condition. Some of you know, how many of you know who Kenneth Hagin is or was? He's went on to be with the Lord. He had a heart condition, and he was, he starts out, young Baptist boy. But he was raised in a Baptist church. He had a heart condition, and it was a chronic, he was dying. And he was laying there dying, and his mother and his grandmother was in the room. And he said that his heart just stopped. And nobody can tell stories like Kenneth Hagin, you know, how descriptive he was about different things. And he said his heart just stopped, and he just stepped right out of his body. And the next thing he knew, he was being drawn down and down and down. He said, I went through, you know, I don't know if you've ever heard him do it or read it. You can just Google it and find it. And I think the title of it is I Went to Hell. He said he went down, down. He said he went right through the floor of the house, right on down. And he said darkness. And he said it was like a magnet being drawn to a piece of iron or steel. He said it just, gravity just kept taking him down, down, down. And he said he began to see a flicker of light. And the closer he got to it, he could see it was flames. And he said that he saw that what he saw was that there was gates there, or there was some kind of entrance there. And he said he knew that if he ever went through that entrance, he'd never be able to return. Never get back. Never get back. So he was there, and something grabbed him by the right arm. And he said, I never looked at what it was, but he said, something had me. And he said, I knew if I ever went through that. So then he started, you know, he's still in this thing going back and forth. So he went back up, and I'm going to try to shorten this, but he said, he began to ascend. He goes back up, and he talks about how that he just went back up. He's going back up, coming up out of the darkness. And he said he just come right back up in to his body. Well, this happened. And when he got back, he's laying there, and he could talk again, and he could feel it happening again. He told his mama, he goes, I'm going again. I can't stop it. So he went the second time, and then it happened the third time. And the third time he said, I just knew if I went the third time, something told me, he said, you'll never make it back. You won't come back. So this thing, same thing happened. He said he got closer. And got closer. But one of the things, here's what I'm bringing this up for, is because he did come out, of course. And he talked about how that he come up the third time. He said he come up, he could coming up out of this thing. And he got real close to going inside. And he said, I knew if I ever crossed, there was a threshold there. If I ever got past that, nobody could ever bring me back. I was gone for good. He was 15. And he said, so I come back up. He said, you know how descriptive he was, anybody that's ever read on him or listened. He said, I come up, he said, head first. I come up right through the front porch, and then right into the room where I was laying, that stepped back into my body. But he said, as I was coming up, and as I was going back down and coming up, because I kept saying, of course he was scared, you know, scared to death, and he said, I kept saying out loud, he said, I've joined the church. I've joined the church. Now this is scary as all get out. He said, I've been baptized. But that wasn't keeping him from going to hell. See, he had never had been born again. If there's ever a time where we need to pray for our family members, it's now. And please, I said this recently in a series I did, please, I know this is real sobering, and I'm not trying to make us get under a heavy burden here. This is just the way things are. If there's ever a deception, especially in these last days, that are on the church that could do something about people's lives, is that they won't sometimes take the initiative to pray for their family members because they just say, well, I believe. I know when they got saved. Or I know that I was there like a brother, sister, father, mother, daughter. And especially with our family members, we just are like, well, I know when they got baptized. I know when they got saved. Listen, sometimes people will feel like, you know, I just don't want to be critical. For God's sake, that's a time, please, be as critical as you possibly can. I know when they got baptized. Yeah, but they've been in fornication for 5-10 years. Don't, for God's sake, for their sake, put them over in that, even if there is a chance that there's still light in there, put them over in that category to where that you pray for them like they're not born again, because otherwise, listen, I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, and I believe the word backs it up, there's going to be millions of people that are going to just be, they're going to go to hell, and they're going to be absolutely shocked when they get there. They're going to be yelling out, I joined the church, I was baptized, I was a member of such and such, and he said, I knew that once he got back up and got born again, he realized that he had gone through all those things and never ever really confessed his life to Christ. Listen, if you've got family members that there's any question at all, put them, not because of condemnation, but because of their salvation, put them over in that category where you pray for them like they've never been born again. Amen. Hallelujah. Be rather safe than sorry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, does everybody still love me? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I know you're listening real good, so praise God. The other day, we started out talking to you about the sanctified church. Now we're going to talk about the conquering church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we started out talking about the sanctified church. Now we're going to talk about, and of course we went into the washing of the water of the word. This conference, as I said, it's probably been one of the most single-minded conferences because of where we're going and what Christ wants to do in growing us up. We talked about from the very beginning, Pastor talked about keys, the keys of the kingdom. Wasn't that very powerful? Hallelujah. And the washing, I talked about that night, the washing of the water of the word and sanctification. We've had continual illustration, teaching on our identity and who we are. It's like Gary and I were talking. I mean, Gary actually had one message. Richard got up here and stole that message, so he had to get another one. And I said, Gary, you know, all we're doing is going behind these boys, and we're just picking up bones. We're just trying to figure out the next step for us. But it's all because of... It's just not right. It's just not right. I agree. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Pruning of dead limbs, we heard that last night. The danger of the reprobate mind, we heard that this morning. Again, my buddy L.A. did a great job. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you appreciate those notes I gave you, brother? Hallelujah. Appreciate it. Amen. Hallelujah. All of these so far has brought us, our hearts and minds, into an awareness of who we are and what he wants us to be. But why? And I say why because I want to say, what is the end game? Where is God taking us to? And I'm not referring, no fun intended, about the movie. I'm talking about the real end game, where we're headed. Where we're headed as far as being in Christ. Where is the next step beyond what we're hearing, what we're seeing, what we are collectively believing, because you are amening. We're not trying to, we're in the pew with you. We're right there with you. We're not preaching at you. We're saying collectively we can preach this and agree of our identity, where he's taking us to and where he wants to take us to the next level in hearing these and processing. Please, please. Practicality. This is wisdom. This is Proverbs. You're going to fight. This is joy week. We're enjoying each other incredibly. And half of all this is fellowship because we get together with like-minded people and we can appreciate each other. But take, at some point when you get home, because when you get home, Gary used to talk about the devil you're going to fight is same old. Same old what? Same old habits, same old everything. The only way that same old doesn't take you over is that there is a decision before you leave the conference of what you're going to, how you're going to process this when you get home. Amen. What, if necessary, listen to all of these again. If necessary, listen to them again, apart from, you know, fellowship, and be able to, if it takes a month to go through every single one of these particular services, invest that time to say, Dayton was not just fellowship and it was not just hearing, because he will come immediately to steal the word. Amen? Can I get an amen or an oh me? Yes, hallelujah. So when I preached Sunday night, Pastor Jim put a big exclamation on it. It was really good. He really enjoyed it. He told me afterwards, "You did good, Bronk," and I appreciate that. I really do appreciate that. But right after the message, he said, "This is pathetic. This message is pathetic." He didn't say this message is, but he said having to preach this message is pathetic. In other words, we went through some of the things of where the church is at large, not try to cast stones, but to say if we don't realize where we're at as fighting this thing and what we're up against, we're not at war with people, we're at war with an antichrist spirit that is wanting to change everything and bring it into subjection to the mind of this I'm not talking about the person of antichrist, but a spirit that wants to take and redefine everything, not only to the world but to redefine it in the church. And so when we're standing up here, we're washing our own minds again with the water of the word and saying, but for us to say to the remaining part of the church, hear this, it is pathetic. It really is pathetic that the church has to hear once again that there are certain deal-breaker sins that will destroy your walk if you do. The word do meaning habitually, that particular word, habitually do those things, stay in those things. And is I just thought it was comical, but I thought it was really good that Pastor Jim got up and said, having to preach these kinds of messages are pathetic. Can everybody say pathetic? Hallelujah. Why is he, Christ, reminding us of who we are? Why is he, by his word, challenging us to go to a higher standard? Why is he pruning those who've already been pruned? Now, I'd say everybody in here at some level has been pruned. If you've been going to these conferences over the last several years, you've had to be being pruned, or you wouldn't be back. That's for sure. So there has to been a pruning process. And why is he continually pruning those? Well, we have to understand this, and this is where we're at, and this is where our understanding has to go to. The end game of all of this, I'll just put it this way, the end game of my praying in tongues is not just for my edification. Okay? Because I pick out praying in tongues because that's one of those keys that Pastor Jim brought up Sunday. Is very powerful, and we know that it is for our edification, but the end of all of it is not just for our edification. There's something beyond that, something absolutely beyond that. The end game of my praying in tongues is so that I can become a, well, I did put this in there with some kind of thought, because I think it was L.A. this morning talked about, no, it was Nathan, when he took up the offering, he talked about he was in the room with Gary, and we were talking about they were just having a good time, and they were talking about this is like a conference of superheroes getting together. Hallelujah. So turn to your neighbor and say, you look like a superhero to me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So the end game of my praying in tongues is not just for my edification. The end game of my praying in tongues is not just for sound doctrine. We know that it does that. The end game of my praying in tongues is so that I can become a superhero in God's last, final day army. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Why don't we say this? Repeat after me. This will be a good confession. You say it all the time. I say that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, the maimed are made whole, and thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. Hallelujah. That's the end game. That's where we're headed. That's where we're preaching all this. That's where all the tongues, that's where all the keys, that's where all the edification, that's where all the doctrine, that's where all of the changing, the pruning, the sap, everything is for one other purpose that's higher than just us getting changed. The higher purpose is us to take the change that we have received into the harvest field. Hallelujah. As the end time army. Hallelujah. My healing, even my healing, is not for me to enjoy it for my best life now. My healing is to lead the charge of the church into the harvest of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Well, I can, you know, my bag doesn't bother me, so I can walk real good and shop real good in the mall. Hallelujah. You know, my eyes can see now, so I can enjoy my boat. I'm not picking on things. I'm saying it's not all of everything comes into one focus, is that all that we're believing him for and everything is for us to be used in the end time harvest. My purging is not just so I can live a blameless life and go to heaven clean, but rather to be a light that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Hallelujah. That's the end game. It's not just for us to say, man, that was cut off. Praise God. It needs to be cut off. Bronk Flint needs some things cut off, I'm sure. But it's not just so things can be lopped off so that we can feel real clean and live a real clean life. It's so that all that can be lopped off so that the real purpose that he wants us out there in the forefront, knowing who we are, opening blind eyes, pulling kids out of wheelchairs, and doing the works that Christ... Now I'm getting the white hanky. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that, Gary. The present mindset for most of us, not pointing at you, for most of us, can be this. It can be this. I'm fasting to purge me. Okay? I'm meditating for more truth in my life. I'm confessing his word to change who my soul says I am. And all that's true. The prevalent thought is how these things affect the prevalent thought, or the main way that we, or I don't want to incriminate you, I'll just say me, when these things are taught to me, or I look at them and I reflect on them, or sometimes I even preach on them, it's always the prevalent thought is how they affect me, how these things affect me as an individual. And that is perfect, but it is not perfectly perfect. In other words, that's not the totality of things. It's not just so these things affect me and I'm pleasing to him for that purpose of being clean, but it's where we're going with all this. Hallelujah. Did that make sense? I'll read it again, because the prevalent thought is how these things affect me as an individual, these things that change. And that is perfect, but it's not perfectly perfect. We must understand that while we are having trouble with our flesh, this is just an example. We must understand that while we are having trouble with our flesh while fasting, and I'm not trying to put a heavy on any of us, but I'm just trying to relate the end of all things. While we're having that trouble, with our flesh, fasting, we have to understand that some little kid is in a wheelchair saying, please get over yourself. Please don't make your perfecting about you. Please take it to the next level so that I can get out of this hell that I'm in. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This meeting is about superheroes. Amen. Glory. The end of everything that we are preaching is not for us or for our perfecting, but rather for us being used in the evangelism of the harvest. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Not just with sound doctrine, but with a great demonstration of power. Man, I'll tell you what, thank God for the sound doctrine that we are hearing. I love what these men, they are my mentors. I'm listening. I glean from them. They've got to live forever. They got to be on the planet forever. I'm not going to allow them to die. Hallelujah. Because I need them. Hallelujah. I need them in my life. There is a partial truth to the mainline church saying miracles passed away with the apostles. A partial truth. By all practical purposes, the demonstration of miracles has passed away, but the commission and the power is still just as resident as the day when he gave it. Hallelujah. But for the mainline church, as far as they see it, their argument is it's not there. And they will also, they may also doctrinally try to, well, that's null and void when we begin to show the demonstration of power. That our doctrine is backed up with the very things that we're preaching. Because right now, you remember, I say you, I don't know how long you've been around, but I'm so glad you're here. But we that have been around for a while, we used to hear our pastor say this, and this might not be verbatim, but it's very close. He'd say, before the revival of demonstration of power, there is first going to be the revival of doctrine. Doctrine is going to come, and he would prophesy, doctrine is going to come first, and then the demonstration. Now, believe me, you can get healed. We don't have to wait for a, quote, outpouring or revival to get healed instantaneously of anything at any time. So there's never a dispensation in which it's now. It's now. But because of the bondages of mindsets and strongholds and everything that the church is going through, this revival that we're in right now, and I don't know, it is an outpouring. These men and you are being able to go to levels of assimilation and hear. It's not only what they're preaching, but it's what you're able to receive. So there is a stepping up of this outpouring of God's wisdom and God's knowledge, but it's not going to stay here. That's not the doctrinal part is wonderful. It has to be married to the power part, but it's not just for that, because the end game of all things is to take the doctrine and go to the next level and be a city set on a hill where all the world and the church confirms there's something about those people, not just because of what they say. They can say, okay, the doctrine of that the miracles has passed away with the apostles. They can fight that. You can be a good Baptist, a good Methodist, a good ecumenical person and say, that doesn't work because I don't see it. But when you absolutely show them by demonstration, when you get their mother healed, their child healed, when you get their family member healed, doctrine goes out the window to them. They can't even remember what they were arguing about. They can't even remember the scriptures. Don't matter to them anymore. What they thought they knew doesn't matter. And so that's the place where we're going. I'm glad to be a part of it, aren't you? Amen. Hallelujah. There is another dispensation that is coming, and it's our destiny. It's mine and your destiny to be a part of it, to bring it to pass. And we're going to look at just part of that for just a moment. So turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Let's just look at the start of the church. Now we know, Luke 16:16, that Jesus was teaching kingdom principles prior to the actual, what we would call the start of the church. But we're going to use this as the actual birthing place of the church. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Glory be to God. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, that these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that." Everybody say, "This is that." I'm catching a Nathan and a Richard. Say, "This is that." Okay. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord." So you saw that so we're going on down, skipped on down. Well, I might as well read 21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Peter qualifies, actually there, so just so you're not confused, I jumped from reading in Acts 2, 1 through 4, and then I didn't tell you, but we jumped on down to 14, so I think you saw that. Okay, you found it, I'm sorry. Peter qualifies the dispensation of the end when he talks about this is that. He begins to talk about this is that, this is what? This is the end that has begun, or this is the dispensation that has begun. Peter qualifies Joel chapter 2. He's actually quoting from that, and many of you, most of you know that, but we're going to turn there together. As a prophecy, he prophesies, this is that. This is that what? This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it begins today. This dispensation begins today. So turn with me to the Old Testament. Hopefully I won't confuse you like I did in these scriptures. If we jump, I'll let you know. So Joel chapter 2. Let me say this before we read. And we're going to read the actual prophecy that Peter referred to, because what he does do is he, by Peter speaking and saying this is that which was prophesied by the book of by the prophet Joel, he qualifies Joel for an end time book or an end time reading that we can look at and say this is prophetic for days ahead. Joel's prophecy not only prophesies the birth of the church, but also qualifies the last army in the end time dispensation. So what we're going to look at here, and I'll probably say it better in my notes, but I'm going to try to say it like this. Once we read this, we see that Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the fire comes down, the glory of the Lord fills that 120, the fire of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost, the fire, and immediately the first thing that Peter does, he steps up and he says, I'm telling you, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He said this would come to pass. This starts everything that Joel, the prophet, said would begin. And this particular day, this outpouring, starts that prophecy. It begins that prophecy. So then we come back here and we're going to read out of Joel, but we're going to look at a couple of things out of this. So what we're looking at is the last army in the last days. And when I talk about this, I'm just going to say this, and you'll see it in just a moment. I'll say it, and then I'll qualify it by Scripture. Not even the first church totally qualified for what Joel's army was going to look like or to be. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 28. But just to let you know, most of you know that this is just exactly what Peter quoted. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. This is just what Peter was saying. Your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon my handmaidens in those days I will pour out of my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And whosoever shall, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now I just want to make this observation real quick before we read some more out of Joel here. With every Old Testament prophecy that has any implications to the New Testament, it is imperative to understand that the prophecy given in the Old had dual interpretations. And when I say it had dual interpretations, what I mean by that is that meaning that it had a contemporary interpretation and it also had a foretelling interpretation. In other words, what I'm saying is this, and we're not going to get into the historical part, but when Joel is prophesying here, Peter says what he was really prophesying about is what just happened today. But there was also some things that were going on present tense in Israel that qualified for what Joel was speaking about, but it had a further end. It had an end game to it. It had an end prophecy, and he was talking about that. This is what the army of end time saints look like. And so we're going to look at Joel chapter 2, and we're going to go up, because if we understand that Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy for our day, we can look at this and say, when he talks about an army, and we've all heard this, we've all, you know, I've spoke about it, Gary spoke about it, Pastor Jim spoke about it, the end time army in the book of Joel. It's important for us to understand that we're not just plucking something out of Scripture and saying, okay, this really feeds into our narrative. This is what Peter said. He said, this starts today, but it was prophesied by Joel. Joel, we just read what was prophesied, but as we go to the front part of this chapter, we also see that there's an army that is part of this end time prophecy. This prophecy that affects you and I. Now let's look at verse 1. He says this. We're going to look at several different things here. We're just going to list these things. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. The first thing that we have to understand, let me say this. Let's get on this line. Let's say this. Confess with me, if you will. I am part of the last day army. I am here. I can identify with these scriptures. Hallelujah. The army of the Lord is assembled. The very first verse that we read here is that the army of the Lord is assembled by a trumpet. In other words, God, in the end, blows a trumpet, and it's not necessarily a physical trumpet. I'm not trying to bring in too much interpretation here, but what I'm saying is the last day army is awakened by God. The Ephesians scripture tells us, awake thou that sleepest. And there is a church that is within a church that is going to be awakened by the trumpet of the Lord, which is the Spirit of the Lord in the last, not a physical trumpet, but the Spirit of the Lord in the last days, to say, I get it. I get where we're going, and I get what God is wanting to say. He's wanting to purge us, but he's wanting to purge us for the sense of taking us into power. Verse 1 also includes this. The earth is being warned by God of this coming army. I hope that before we end tonight, and I hope but in your contemplations as you read this in the days ahead, that you realize that what we've been called to do as part of this last day army is something so incredible that the first church, we look at that church, and it is absolutely, I mean, it was founded on truth, and these men were walking in truth. But I know this, that the end is supposed to be better than the beginning. We are supposed to be taking the principles that these men and the truth that these men wrote and being perfected by it. But at the same time, we have to understand that as we are being perfected by the purgings, we're also not to wait until everything is just perfect, as we consider perfect, to move out into the power and allow the Holy Spirit to move through us. Hallelujah. We sometimes epitomize these men and say they were just, and man, they are our heroes. They are our heroes. And they just wrote the inerrant word of God is perfect, what they wrote by scripture. But we just, as you read, I love the Bible because it doesn't leave anything about these any truth, it doesn't leave any truth out or facts out concerning these men's lives as they walk through change. Peter was having some of his greatest miracles in Jerusalem while he was still being changed by God, you might say being purged by God, concerning the truth of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. That was still at work, being purged in him. So it wasn't like they arrived at a perfect place of purging, now we're able to step over into miracles. No, while they were being purged, they were able to step over into these things and follow Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit was working with them as the word, he was working with the word that they were producing in those days. Hallelujah. So in all these conferences, we seek this place to provide in your heart is that when we're saying, come to another level, be purged, it's not like, okay, when you are, you get dun, 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 dun. Here's your graduation. Now thou art are purged and thou can work in the kingdom and cast out devils and heal the sick. These men were going through, they were in a purging process themselves. The flesh was being purged out of them. So hallelujah. Joel 2:2, it says this. He prophesies and he says, a day, now if you're, you, please catch this as this last day army. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spreads upon the mountains, and a great people, and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. And the reason why I said, and I hope that I didn't throw you off there when I said that even the first church didn't totally qualify. So what we've got here is this. We've got an end time prophecy as end time as in dispensation, and then we've got another narrower window that shows us the end army in the end time. Does that make sense? In other words, there's an end time dispensation, and then there's an end time army that's right at the end, that's part of the end. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he says, a great people and a strong there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more hereafter. The first church, we're the remnants of the first church, and it's come down through this word, but he wasn't, even though Peter referred to this, the Jerusalem church no longer exists. Doesn't exist. Well, you say, no, there's Christians there. I'm not talking about a caucus of people, a remnant, a few people. I'm talking to the power of the first church in Jerusalem doesn't exist. Okay, that the Ephesians church, the seven churches of the book of Revelation, they don't exist. They were through the ages. They fell away. Now you might find some. You could argue that's arguable that you might find some Christians in those places. But I'm talking about in their heyday of power. But what he's talking about here is the army that will come forth in the last days. They will exist. There's never been one like them, and they will last always until the end. Hallelujah. And that's the one that we're in. That's the one that we're in. The army is shrouded, By verse 2, it's letting us know that this army is shrouded. It's shrouded by gloominess, clouds, and thick darkness. How ominous, when you look up those words, and I have, and you begin to study the context, it's not a desperation, depressive army. What it's saying is this speaks of how ominous our approach through his anointing will be to the world. In other words, it's going to look like, wow, what is coming? What is coming? If you look at the dark sky when it's a tornado kind of atmosphere and you see the storms coming, and living in Florida, if you see the hurricanes coming, there's an ominous, fearful look. And what Joel is describing about this army is that to the world, it's going to look like it's something so ominous. It's coming, and they don't know how to deal with it, but we're coming not as a military force to hurt. We're coming as an army to bring salvation to the lost. Hallelujah. And I'm excited about this. I'm excited about it. He says there will be a great and a strong people. Great and strong. None before or none like after. And as I said and listed those churches, most of them have fallen away. Joel 2:3 says this, a fire devoureth before them. Boy, Gary taught some great messages this past year. I don't know how long it's been. Time goes by so fast. About the fire and about the Holy Ghost. And as I watched some of those services, some of those illustrations that you brought up on the internet of that fire, that just the what has baptized us with power. And as he separated in a good sense the power of the new nature and the power of the Holy Ghost that has baptized us. Look at this verse. A fire, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, or yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now look at this. What is he saying? A fire is in front of them and behind them. They are devoured in the fire as they bring the fire. A fire goes before them, and a fire is behind them. We're inside the fire. Hallelujah. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This is our baptism in these last days. A baptism of power. And as we are consumed in this fire, this army is consumed in this fire, we're going forward with it. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. They invade. Look at this. Now, you say, well, the Garden of Eden is before them. I thought we were talking about the army of the Lord. How does this equate to spiritual things concerning a devouring army which the Lord puts together? It says the Garden of Eden is before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. In other words, it's showing what this juggernaut of a machine, if you want to call it, a powerful army that is moving forth. It says the Garden of Eden is before them, and there's a fire going before them, a fire behind them. They invade this. Listen to this. They invade this Garden of Eden. That's the world. They invade the world's Garden of Eden. This is not, if he's talking about his army, this is not God's Garden of Eden as in the pristine things that he's put together. But what it's saying is they're invading the world's order. The world thinks it's got everything in order. The world is teaching their doctrine of sin, their new morality, their everything. And he says once this army passes through it, what is in order for the world will be a desolate wilderness that the church comes in and takes over. And when they look behind and say, the fire went before us and the fire goes behind us, and the world says, we had it all pristine together until you showed up. We had this garden just pruned just like we are, just decorated just like we wanted, and God goes in and just blows the whole thing apart through not anything physical on our part, but by the power of the fire that is resident within us. We're going to change this last day. Somebody makes it. I hope it's us, and I believe it's us, but somebody gets past themselves enough that they qualify where the Holy Spirit, that what he's already given, comes in to this last day army and brings it forth so that when it gets to whatever the world has set up, this is our Garden of Eden. By the time it passes through, it's nothing going to be nothing but a wasteland for us to also restore. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. This army is called, you might as well say it this, say, I can't believe this. But what it's saying is this army is called to bring chaos, the right kind of chaos. The right kind of, in other words, we're supposed to upset the apple cart of the world and begin. They begin to say, no, wait a minute, that's not like any church I've ever seen. That's not like any people I've ever seen. This is an ominous people. These people are fearless. These people are filled with life and power. And these people exhibit something that is absolutely so powerful that it sets it. Look, we're really, in a certain sense, not in a diabolical sense that causes confusion in the sense of the word. But, well, listen, even in the Old Testament, the Bible says God sent confusion into their camp. God's not the author of confusion. In other words, it doesn't resonate with him, but at the same time, when he would go into those camps of the enemy and he would cause them to conspire against each other, God would initiate that where he would bring forth his truth, his power. Everybody still with me? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. This army is called, really, how many has ever seen the cartoon Wreck-It Ralph? Okay. We are called to be Wreck-It Ralphs. Hallelujah. We are called to do damage, not to people's lives, but to a world system of thought. And it's not just through what we say. We're teaching what we say right now. We're teaching a good answer. We're teaching people looking at us and saying they don't go to the bars anymore. They don't do that. They don't do this. They don't do. So we're preaching that which is truth. But we're also going to wreck a system of thought by the demonstration of the power that's going to work through us in these last days. Hallelujah. Wreck it, Ralph. Wreck it, Ralph. Wreck it all the time. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. When we get done, there is nothing but a desolate wasteland that was the former systems of Satan. This is one place where negative connotations of desolation speaks of the change made by godly conquering army. Nothing shall be able to escape the end time army. 2:4 says this. Look at 2:4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and of equestrian riders, those horsemen, so shall they run. We'll be two things. We're prophesied as being two things. Sorry. Horses and the riders of horses. Hallelujah. In other words, we're going to run and not be weary. Listen, why are we wanting our healings? Well, one, we don't like to hurt. But the other thing is, we want to be able to run this last day race with strength and power. Hallelujah. The end game is, God, we're believing you to fix our bodies so that, Lord, we're running with the strength of horses and riders on horses so that we're directing this horse, this strength. Say, well, that's a, you're thinking of me as a horse. Oh, God called you a good horse. Hallelujah. Run with strength and power. I need a healing. Praise God, your healing is now. But the greater part of your healing is that make you well so you run well. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. We will be as horses and horsemen. We will run with strength. 2:5 says this, like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains, we shall leap. Oh no, let me read this. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of flames of fire that devour the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. This army makes noise. Hallelujah. Say that. This army makes noise. Like chariots that echo from the top of the mountains. Like, boy, I love that. I don't know. I wish all of you had seen it. But that there was a demonstration that Gary gave and he showed it. But there, it showed a fire. He showed a fire tornado. Remember that, Gary, that particular one? But listen, the fire that is going to be in us is going to make noise in the earth, and the rhetoric will, or the attention that we'll be getting as this last day army, will not be the attention on us, but it'll be because of the fire that's in us and working through us. Hallelujah. This army is set in battle array. They are dressed for war. This army does not, at this point in time, as it's reading here, this army is not wearing a bridal gown, okay? At this point in this prophecy, we're going to a marriage. We are also a bride, but he wants to depict this army. This army's in battle fatigue at this point. This army is focused on one thing. This army is in battle fatigue with weapons and shields. It's in array on the inside, not on the outside, not the physical thing. This army has only one thought in mind, to fight to the death for the salvation of the souls of men. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. So what do I do? Okay, God, I'm fasting. Well, why? Well, I need to change. But when I want to stop in that fast, and please, everybody's at different levels, and this is not a heavy, but it's not just my thought process is changing. Like, I don't want just get rid of the ugly, if there is ugly, Flynn. I don't want to just get rid of something that needs to be lopped off, but there's somebody waiting out there for me somewhere. There's some little kid or somebody that's hoping. They don't know. They don't really know. They're not. But if they knew, they're hoping that somebody goes all the way in. They're hoping that somebody says, okay, this fast is really the end of all of it. It's not just to get rid of an ugly in me. The end of it is to help somebody in the process of being healed and spreading the gospel of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This army is not kind to sin, nor the effects of sin. This army despises rebellion in itself. Joel 2:6 says this, before their faces the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. That word blackness or pained means that they will basically be mesmerized. They will, once the world looks at us, this last day army, they will be shocked. I'll try to hurry because I know everybody's saying, you know, we'd like to go home and get some rest. But are you having a good time? Amen. If you're having a good time, then we'll stay around just a little bit. Praise the Lord. Say it. Verse 7 says this, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone in his way, and they shall not break rank. They'll run like mighty men of war. In other words, they're runners with an attitude. Hallelujah. Runners with an attitude. They've got an attitude. It's wonderful to have a right kind of attitude, like I'm running with strength and I've got something to do, and there's an aggression, a right kind of aggression. Psalms 18:29 says this, for by thee have I run through a troop. David must have felt like this. Have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Hallelujah. And how much more we in this dispensation, baptized in the Holy Ghost, we will see ourselves in this running position and absolutely taking the world over. Hallelujah. It's raining outside, so you don't need to go out in the parking lot anyway. Okay? So, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We'll climb like men of war, special ops. There will be no place that we cannot reach. In other words, Joel keeps painting this picture. You can't get away from these people. They're not going to be able to get away from us. Hallelujah. Did you ever see that movie, What About Bob? You know, he just couldn't get away from him. Just couldn't get away from him. They will march in their... He says this, they'll run, they'll climb. They will march everyone on his way, and they will not break rank. They will march, they'll stay in their lanes. That's what it's saying. They'll stay in their lanes, and they will focus on their calling and not someone else's. Your calling is just as important as Pastor Jim's, but you won't try to be Pastor Jim. You won't try to come up and try to tell him how to run the church that God has called him and commissioned him to be the over-shepherd of. This army says, I know who I am, and I'm just as important as anybody else, but I don't have to have the affirmation of trying to take their job to prove my affirmation in Christ. I know who I am. I will march single file into this, knowing that my affirmation comes from him. I know who I am, and I know he keeps telling me I'm just as important as any general, but I won't have to go try to take a general spot to prove who I am. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. They will not break rank. 2:8 says, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall not be given. What he's telling us here is that they will not be given to offense. They won't. This army, yes, will be human beings, but the overall generality of this last day army is they won't thrust their brother or sister. They won't wound their brother or sister. But it says this, when they fall on the sword in the battle, basically what it's telling us, in the battle they will not be wounded. They shall not be given to offense nor destroy other people's lives through their flesh. Hallelujah. And that's what he's lopping off now. So that we get into this fight, there won't be something in us that can destroy another soldier because of something resident in our flesh. Hallelujah. When they are attacked, their wounds will immediately be healed. Amen. What's the X-Man that heals himself immediately when he gets... Wolverine. Okay, little carnality here, sorry. Okay. But you, boom, okay. While you're looking at the hole, it just heals up. It just heals up. And it's just right immediately. Listen, we have taught you, or God has taught you through the years, certain ways to get past offenses. I love, it's classic for me to hear Gary Carpenter talk about how that the Lord taught him to pray for people that really had done him wrong. And he confessed that, he prayed over them to start with. The comical part was, Lord, you know I don't mean this, but Lord, I'm going to do it anyway. As he exercised that, it worked for him. That's a beginning place. But the army, and Gary testified the same thing, as the army gets further along, as you grow in this army, when these things come, now we don't have to stand in a position. Now, we always have that as a fallback. If your flesh wants to contend with you about being offended, but you should get to a place that as soon as it comes, it's gone as soon as it comes. When it strikes, when the offense comes, it no longer comes, that immediately, if it takes you 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks to get over something, there's still, keep fasting because there's something that needs to be lopped off. But there needs to be something as in us as this last day army. As soon as it comes, it might not feel good when they said it, when they did it. But as soon as it comes, you're not going to have to spend 3 or 4 or 5 weeks confessing the word because immediately you're healed. That's spiritually maturity. Hallelujah. Well, I got over it. Praise God, however you get over it. But it's supposed to be healed right now. Hallelujah. I will close soon, real quick. Okay. When they are attacked, their wounds will be healed immediately. They become invincible through the power that they walk in. 2:9 says this, they run to and fro in the city. They will run upon the wall. They will climb upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like thieves. These are runners. They're climbers. And they enter into the windows like thieves. It's almost like that. It's like a sci-fi movie. You can't get rid of us in this last day. Hallelujah. 2:10 says this, the earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw from their shining. We will cause the very earth and heavens to shake before us. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Hallelujah. The last verse says the Lord will utter his voice. Verse 11 says he'll utter his voice before for his camp. For his camp is great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide in it? Well, I can tell you, the sinner and the unbeliever is not going to be able to abide by this army, not because we're going to destroy them, but because we're going to bring salvation to them. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.